Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Those going to children's church are dismissed. It can be picked up after the service. Very thankful for our worship team and how they help us prepare our hearts to hear God's word. And we continue to worship as we hear God's word, and we continue to worship as we leave this place. Amen. All right, well, I'm so glad to be back. Today I want to tell you more about Moses and his faith, and I want to spend some time looking into that. Before we get started, I do want to acknowledge that we live in a world that tells us that we need to really listen to our feelings and that we need to really listen to our hearts, you know, things like that. But if I could sum up today's message, and I'll just tell you up front, there's something that you need to be a lot more concerned about listening to than your feelings or your heart. You need to be most concerned about listening to what God has to say, what God says, and how you receive that and how you believe that and what you do. Do you listen and obey and follow, or do you go the other way? And it's going to be really one of the most important things for anybody, and a big change that needs to happen in all of our hearts, that when God speaks, when we hear, hey, this is what God says, and it's given to us in his word, that we believe it and we trust what God says and we live what God says. It's so much of a better place for us. In our flesh, in our natural state, in the natural state of this world, it's to do the opposite. It's to say, who's that? Who's he? What does he have to say? Why should I believe him? I'm not going to believe him. I'm not going to follow him. I'm going to believe my own heart. I'm going to trust my own self. I'm going to go that direction. And that's the struggle that we all have in and of ourselves. But the key is to understanding when God says something to us, it's our best. It's for our best. We should obey. We should follow. And it's the very best thing that we could do. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together, to open your word together, to read it publicly, to interpret it, and to apply it to our lives, Lord. And I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would work through me. I have so many limitations, as we all do, Lord God, but your Holy Spirit can do exactly what you want to do here today. And we pray that you will do that, and that you will touch our hearts, and that you will get our attention by these words that we read here today. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you turn in the book of Exodus, it says chapter 5, but I'm actually going to go back and read a little bit in chapter 4 just to make sure that we have a little bit more of the context. I'm not going to speak a lot about what's in chapter 4, but let's read it in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. This is after God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and called and told him how he was going to use him. It says, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. This is, I think, out of courtesy and respect that Moses goes to his father-in-law, who he works for, and he asks him for leave, because he was actually the one doing a lot of the shepherding for him, it would appear here, from what we saw earlier. So Jethro allows him to go. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. So that had to be a concern to Moses, you know, from early on, when he knew that the Pharaoh was out to kill him for what he had done, and how he didn't want to be identified as Pharaoh's grandson, but he wanted to be identified as a Hebrew, because he was Hebrew, and that he also had killed the man trying to stand up for the Israelite that was being beaten and mistreated. So all those men that were after Moses are now dead, and it's safe for Moses to go back. God tells Moses that. God reassures Moses of that. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. And remember, God tell him to take the staff, and it would turn into a snake, and he would use this staff. And the Lord said to Moses, again, here's something that God says. So God's already said a couple things. One, he says, you're going to go back to this land. I want you to go back to this land. The men who are after you are no longer there. It's safe for you to go back. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. He knows about the three miracles so far, but there are going to be more miracles that we'd be given. And Moses is to go and to be obedient to God and do just what God tells him to do, to say just what God tells him to say and do just what God tells him to do. And God says this kind of interesting thing. He says, "But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" So this is what God tells Moses. He says, "I'm going to send you back, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he's not going to listen to you. He's not going to obey what you say. Because I'm going to harden his heart so that he won't do this." Now, if you read this whole passage, and I think we'll have the opportunity to point this out several times, that not only does God harden Pharaoh's heart, but a number of places it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So you have these two things working together. You know, you have God using this man. If you think about who this man is, it says God's hardening his heart. Who is this guy? He thinks he's a god, basically. The people think he's a god. Sees himself as born of the gods, a son of the god, to be worshipped and praised, and the most powerful person in the whole world. And so what you have here is you have a collision between man's power and man's pride and a holy God. There's going to be a collision here. But God says, "I'm going to take that man that's so prideful that he thinks that he's a god and he thinks he's going to be worshipped. I'm going to take him and I'm going to show him things, but I'm going to make it so that he can't even see. His heart will be so hard." Now, I think his heart was hard to begin with, right? But God's going to further harden his heart that was already hard. And he's going to contribute it too. Himself, he's going to harden his heart towards what he sees. Because God has a plan here. And God's plan is for this to work all the way through all these plagues and things that he will give to the very last one, where God will do what he says here, that he will kill every firstborn son in Egypt. And he tells Moses this from the beginning. He says, "This is what's going to happen. I'm going to harden his heart. This is what's going to happen. I want you to, you're going to eventually say this." Maybe Moses is going to go and give him all this information in the very beginning, and God is going to tell him what he wants to say to him. But ultimately, this is what the message is going to be. "Let my people go. Let them go out and worship. And if you don't let my people go, then all the firstborn sons in all of Egypt, where it would be that the blood does not cover the doorpost, all of them will die." That's what God's message would ultimately be to Pharaoh, the man that thought he was the most powerful man in the world. But he's not, right? Amen. And when you think about man's power against God's power, there's no comparison there. But God also has, God has a sovereign will and a plan of purpose is what's going to happen. He uses people. This man, Pharaoh, is written about in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul as someone who both, you have somebody who is both, their heart is hardened, but they're also fully responsible for what they do. And that's how it is really for any of us. Like all of us, we have hearts. We need God to soften our hearts. We can't do it on our own. We can't soften our hearts on our own. We need God to soften our hearts and to draw him to himself and to work in our hearts, to bring life into this which is dead in us. We need God to do that. But we also have this ability to just exercise in our own sinfulness where we are, this ability to just harden our hearts and turn away from God and reject God and not want to be with God. That's really naturally who we are. We don't have to have lessons on doing that. That's just in our flesh. The miracle is when we don't do that, right? So we are in that same position where we need God to soften our hearts. But we're also fully responsible for the hardness of our hearts that we have. And so it's kind of a little bit of a mystery about how it works, but we see that. And we see that as Pharaoh is a picture of this. And that's why God is saying, "I'm going to use this man. I'm going to use this man." Believe me, God can use any man. Any president, God can use. Any congressman, any king, any person that you don't like, any person that you like, all of them, God can use. All of them, he does. He uses them and he uses us for his good plan and his good purpose. He uses those who love him. He uses those who don't love him. God works through everyone to accomplish his plan and his purpose. And so Pharaoh is like the kind of classic biblical example of this, how God works through this man. And he says, Moses, he tells Moses, this is what I say. You go tell him this. You just go tell him what I tell you to say. But he says, ultimately, Pharaoh, if you don't listen and you don't obey, there will be consequences. At the same time, I think about how patient God is, right? Amen. God is so patient with Pharaoh. He's so patient with us as we see this. And we'll see this as this goes on. We'll see how patient that the Lord is. So there will be consequences for not listening for Pharaoh. And this is what Moses was to do. Now there's this kind of mysterious next paragraph here. It says, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. This is talking about Moses. The Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. So kind of a very mysterious event here. Like God says to Moses, hey, go do this. I'm sending you. But along the way, it says the Lord kind of comes after him and nearly kills him. And I think the way that we most often understand this is that Moses must have got like really sick or something real at that point. Maybe he was in like a terrible high fever or something like that, but that they were saying that this was the Lord that was doing this to him, that was causing this to happen. And the only thing that relieved it was when his wife Zipporah circumcised their sons who were uncircumcised and touched Moses with the foreskin. Then Moses became well again. It says the Lord stopped going after him in that way. So this is like the picture I have of this, and it's like, wow, that makes no sense to us whatsoever as we think about it, where we are in our position today. That's really strange. But remember, let me tell you this again. Let's go back to the beginning. It's a matter of what God says to do, right? And God said the sign of the covenant was circumcision. Amen. And Moses' boys were not circumcised. And God said everyone that's going to be an Israelite, everyone that's a Hebrew, everyone that's going to be part of this nation and these people, they're going to be circumcised. That's going to be the sign of the covenant. Now, how all that worked and everything like that, how you identified and all that, again, we'll leave that. But his boys weren't circumcised. And so before he was going to go and do this work for the Lord, apparently I think as we can understand this, that God said, you're not going to do this until you get this part right in your life. That your boys need to be circumcised. Your sons are going to need to be circumcised. Now we see that Moses is so sick, he's actually not the one that's able to do it. His wife does it. And I don't know if I thought about this. I don't know if this is the case or not. This is just speculation or something. Moses' wife wasn't an Israelite. She's a Midianite, and the boys needed to be circumcised. It's possible that she didn't really understand that. And maybe she didn't even really want that, but that ultimately she had to do it. And then she looked at Moses and said, you're a bridegroom of blood for me. Like, I can't believe I just had to do this bloody thing for you. It's kind of like the way that I look at that. But the bottom line is God had said it had to be done, and it wasn't done. And before Moses was going to go and do this work for God, he had to get this taken care of. And I think it's like that in a lot of ways for us. Like, we don't have that. It's not that physical thing anymore in the new covenant. It's really circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart that we have. But I would say that sometimes, you know, God might call us to do something, but he also might put the brakes on a little bit for us, or even in a very heavy way like this, to say that, hey, before you do this thing that I want you to do for me, you've got to get this other thing right in your life. Amen. And God can do that to us today, right? He can call us to work for him. At one point, we could get this calling from the Lord to serve him, and then he could say, hey, stop, but first you've got to get this taken care of. Amen. You've got to repent from this sin, because you think about it in this case, I think that's what this is. That it was sinful for Moses to have not circumcised his son, even though you could think, well, maybe there's a reason he's off in this foreign country and they didn't do it there. But he's like, now you're going to come back. You're going to be with the Lord. You're going to be used by the Lord. You were ignorant in the past, but now you know. These boys have to be circumcised. Now, again, don't hear me wrong that I'm saying that like this is a command for us under the new covenant that you go and you need to do this if it's not done or whatever. But the thing is, the point is, when God says something, do you listen? Is it of most importance when God says something? When God speaks, is that the most important thing? And I think to me, that's my big takeaway from this passage that we're going over today. Now, picking up in verse 27, it says, "The Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.'" So now God's speaking to Aaron, his brother, and he's telling him, okay, you're going to go out into the wilderness, meet up with your brother. So he went and he met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. See, Aaron's been there. He's kind of an insider. Moses is an outsider now. He's been gone 40 years. These two brothers come together. They're probably both around 80 or in their 80s here. They come together and they meet, and there's a great reunion to see each other, but Moses shares what God has told him, and Aaron believes him. And then they go back to the people and they gather them together, and it says, Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So they were obedient to God. Again, Aaron was the spokesman here in this case, just like God had said he would be. He allowed Moses to have him as the spokesman. And it says in this case, they did just what God said they would do. They believed. They believed those signs that he gave. They believed that message. Again, they're in this land. They're in this land. They've been there a really long time. It's like really 400 years that they've been in this land. Of course, none of them are 400 years. So all of them, all their lives, like this is what they've known. They've known slavery. They've known taskmasters. They've known that they've built incredible things for Egypt, but they've done it as slaves. And they've cried out to God and they said, God, please rescue us. Please save us from the hands of our oppressors. And God listened to their prayers and came. And then Moses came with Aaron. They did those signs and he said, this is God. And the people looked, and the people could have not believed, but they did just what God said. They believed. They believed that their prayers were answered. It says, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Amen? Think about it. Do you love worshiping God? Now, we all do it differently. Like, you know, we might do it quietly. We might have more volume to how we do it. We might raise our hands. We might clap our hands. We might sit here with our hands crossed, our heads bowed, you know. But the point is, are we focusing and honoring God, bowing and prostrating ourselves in spirit, you know, before him and worshiping him for who he is, ascribing to him the incredible worth that he has, the infinite worth that he has, and recognizing, you know, you see these people, they're like, God has visited us to come deliver us. But didn't God do that for us too? That God has visited us. Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins. And what we can do is just worship him and follow him and listen to what he says. And that's the very best thing that we can ever do. And if we ever do anything any different than that, it's because we've been taken captive by the enemy who wants to destroy us and wants to lead us away from what's right and what's true and wants to get us really confused. I mean, this world is so confused. And it's so easy to be confused because there's just so much information and things that are going on out there. But if you know anyone that's confused, the thing is, what you want to see is you want to see God come and visit them and God speak to them and God appear to them and for them to be broken free from the lies that are told in this world and to be rescued by a holy God who rescues people that are lost like us. He comes and saves them. And like, what can you do when you've been saved but worship God? Just bow your head and worship him. That doesn't mean that your faith is not going to be tested, because your faith is going to be tested in an incredible way. And the thing I like about this next part we're going to go into is it's an incredible test of the people, and it's an incredible test of Moses. It's an incredible test of his faith in God and what God says, and it's an incredible test of a leader, someone who's a leader for the Lord. Okay? So picking up in verse 5, it says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh. So now they went to the people. Now they're going to go to Pharaoh. They're doing God's plan here. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now I'm getting choked up just thinking about this a little bit. They go. They're standing before this man that's so powerful in the world. They're standing before him. And what are they going to go say? They're going to start it with this. And this is my title of the whole sermon. Thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You need to listen to this. It doesn't matter who you think you are, but this is what the Lord says. This was their message to Pharaoh. This is what God says. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. He says, I want you to let my people go. He says, these are my people. The Israelites are my people. I want you to let them go. I want them to be able to go out into the wilderness. It's going to be a 3 days journey away. Maybe he hasn't said that yet, but let my people go. And I want them to hold a feast to me in the wilderness. They're going to go out in the wilderness and they're going to worship me. That is the first thing that God told Moses to say to Pharaoh. You see that though? He didn't go saying what he wanted to say. You know, he didn't go with his own message. He didn't say, well, let me go and kind of talk about old times and kind of do these things again. He went and he said, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Now, ultimately, we can do our very best to show love. We can do our very best to persuade people and different things. But really, like, ultimately, our job is a lot like Moses. And this is what we all need. We need to know is we need to hear what God says. And we need to tell people what God says. Not what we say, but what God says. We need to tell them that. And they need to know that. And again, receiving what God says is the very best thing for you, but rejecting what God says is the very worst thing for you. And you see this picture. You're going to see a picture of that here in Pharaoh. It says, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go. Maybe you've heard this before. If you say, what the Bible says, what God says, and someone says, what's the Bible? Why should I believe the Bible? Who's God? Why should I believe God? That's what Pharaoh did. Now, Pharaoh believed in all kinds of gods. He believed in lots of gods. And he knew who the God of Israel was. I'm sure he would have known. He would have heard and known that this is who they're talking about. They're coming and telling him, God, the Lord, the only God, the God we worship, this is what he says, and you better listen to this. And Pharaoh says, he plays dumb. He says, I don't know who he is. I don't know that God. Well, one thing, Pharaoh's a little bit truthful here, because he doesn't know God, right? And so he is telling the truth about this. He doesn't know him, and he doesn't have a relationship with God. He doesn't know him in that way, but he says, why should I listen to his voice? I'm not going to obey him. And Pharaoh speaks the truth about what he's going to do. Now, is he wise in this? No. Is anybody wise when they reject the Lord? No. It's the most unwise thing. And the best thing for us is when we know, when God comes to us, in whether we're just reading his word, or we hear it preached or proclaimed, or even just a friend comes along and says, hey, this is what the Bible says. The best thing that we could do is listen to that. And again, when we don't, we're living out our fleshly desires and our desire to rule our own lives. But it all leads to wreckage like it does for Pharaoh here in this. But he thinks that he's going to make this stand before God. Could you just imagine the God of the universe who created everything? We all exist because of him, and our very bodies hold together because of him. That he says, I'm going to give you this message, and you go say this to this prideful man, and this man rejects God in this way, in a prideful way. It's a dangerous thing. It's a really dangerous thing as we can understand that and see that. Sometimes we get so worked up about our politicians and different things and the things they do, and they do a lot of terrible things, and there are those who just, like, everything they do is really against what God would say. Just, you could just go down the list, just everything that they stand for. Those people are going to stand before a holy God someday. And myself, like, I don't want to have the position where, like, oh, and I'm excited for them to do that because I want to see them go down. I don't want to feel that way in my heart. I want to say they're going to stand before a holy God and they're going to give account. I would actually like to see them come to repentance and be born again. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's, but I also, like, we can't back down. And you think about that for anybody who doesn't know the Lord, but we can't back down on the fact that they are going to stand before a holy God and give account. And we are all going to also. And the only way that we will be able to stand is by the blood of Jesus. It's going to be his righteousness given to us. And so Pharaoh's this very prideful person with this very hard heart that says, I'm not going to listen to him. I don't even know who he is what he says about God, his creator. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews. So they're going to reiterate. Let's tell you again what God says. He says, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. He says, let us go. They ask again. They're polite. They're respectful. But they're also standing firmly on, this is what God says. And he says, let us go unless so that there won't be some plagues or pestilence that fall on us. Now, the us, I can see it as he's saying the Hebrews, but also including all the Egyptians in there with them. He's saying, let us go that there are not consequences for us not going. Because if we don't go, there will be consequences. Now, he hasn't yet told them that final consequence that he's going to have. But he hasn't got to that point yet. But he says there will be consequences if we don't go. Again, another opportunity for Pharaoh to listen to the Lord and what the Lord says. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So what Pharaoh does is Pharaoh says, I will drive a wedge between Moses and these people. And I will show these people, if they want to go out and worship God, then they have too much time in their hands. They're too lazy. They're not doing enough. I'll give them more work to do. I'll take away the supplies and I'll say, build the same number of bricks. You don't have the straw anymore, but I want the same output. Why? Because this is Pharaoh saying, because you people are idle, because you people are lazy, and because Moses is a liar. That's what Pharaoh did. That's how Pharaoh responded to what God had to say there. And I think in his mind, he says, I know how to break these people. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your own straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. Now, how many of you would like that if you were the working man? Get your own concrete. Get your own concrete. I think that's rough, you know. It's harsh, right? This is a harsh situation. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. So what time do you report for work? Well, we report for work at 7 a.m. He says, well, today and from now on, you report at 4 a.m. because you got to go out and get all the straw to begin the day with. So it's very challenging. And the foreman, so the leaders of the people, of the Israelites, the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? So think about the challenge here for God's people. God's people prayed. They prayed that God would come and deliver them from their oppression and their taskmasters. And God sends Moses, and Moses comes and he says this to them. And at first they receive it, you know, gladly. They're like, okay, God has listened to us, you know, praise the Lord. We're so happy that the Lord is here. But now it's really, really tested by this situation and the work. And so if you're just that average guy, you know, that's there, you're like, boy, things have gotten really a lot worse since this Moses showed up. That's kind of what the average guy is thinking. And if you're this, whether you're the average guy or you're one of the foremen, you're like thinking, this is not fair. This is not right. It says, then the foremen of the people of Israel came and they cried to Pharaoh. So they sought an audience with Pharaoh and they cried to Pharaoh. So some of the leadership of the workers, this is management guys, right? By the way, the management of the construction crew. He says, why do you treat your servants like this? Of course, by the way, management was the one that was getting beaten when the stuff wasn't made. They beat the foreman, you know. Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. This was their argument for Pharaoh. And this is how Pharaoh responds. He says, but he said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. And maybe they were under the impression that Pharaoh would understand and that maybe this was coming from the taskmasters, but they would go and see that, no, Pharaoh delivered this message because this message was from Pharaoh. And it says, the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily tasks each day. They got it now. Like, we're in trouble. We're in a very bad situation. They met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them. So I don't know if Moses and Aaron talked to them first, or Moses and Aaron heard that the people went to Pharaoh, but somehow Moses and Aaron were waiting for them outside of this. And it says, and they came out from Pharaoh. They said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. He said, it was bad before you got here, but now we just are a stench to the people of Egypt. And they wanted the judgment to be on Moses and on Aaron. And they spoke it and they told him that. Now put yourself in Moses' shoes. How would you feel? This would be probably a great challenge to your faith. And it was a great challenge to Moses' faith that God told him to do this. And then it just really went, it would have appeared to have really gone sideways. And the people, kind of once again, Moses must be kind of thinking back to earlier in his life when he thought God was going to use him to rescue the Israelites. And then the Israelites turned on him and said, who are you? Who made you ruler and judge over us? It must have been a lot like that for Moses, kind of going back and feeling those same feelings that he was now being once again rejected by the people. And the thing is, if we're going to listen to what God has to say and have faith in what God has to say and live out what God has to say, there are going to be trials and tests to our faith and our obedience. And Moses was going through that at this particular point in time. And I think about this as being under an incredible amount of pressure. Moses was placed in the pressure cooker for this. And all the pressure was coming on from the people. Now, what if you're a person that's like, you know what? I like to be liked. I like when people like me. And if I hear that one person doesn't like me, it can ruin my whole week. If I hear one person's unhappy with me, then I could just dwell on that like all the time, right? Could you imagine if Moses was just strictly like that? Wouldn't have been able to go. Wouldn't have been able to continue. And maybe he did struggle a lot with that. And I believe everyone would struggle with that to some degree. And we'll see it in Moses' own words. It says, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. So the Bible tells us Moses thought that what was happening was an evil thing done to the people, and that he didn't understand why God would even have sent him in to make that happen. And if you and I really set out to serve the Lord, I think we're going to have some moments like this, where we're like, God, I'm trying to do your work here, but it seems like it's just making things worse. I'm facing more and more opposition, or just people hate me more and more. You know, that's true, amen? Right? If you're going to stand with Jesus and you're going to say, thus says the Lord, people are going to look at you and they're going to say, who's the Lord? I don't care about that. I don't want to do that. And if you mention it, they're going to hate you for it. And if you try to stand on it, they'll hate you for it. And so that's definitely in existence today as we see it. And we can kind of reach the same kind of point where, you know, we question, you know, what am I doing here? You know, what's happening? And maybe you might wonder, does God really want us to do that? Does God really call us to that? And you got to keep coming back to this. All right. Now, what does God do? Now, keep in mind, this is where I say God is patient. Do you understand that when Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? I don't know him. God, bam! God could have just ended it right there. Just boom. I'll show you who I am. Boom! You guys okay with this, the loud sound effects? I hope you are. And if anyone was sleeping, I hope you're awake now. I mean, do you get it that God could have just ended him right there? Like, okay, son, I will show you who I am. Boom. God is patient through this. God's going to actually see the Egyptians see who he is. He's going to make himself known. He's going to reveal himself through everything that goes on. But he's got his servant. He's got his servant Moses, who's now really low, and he's really doubting himself. And he's wondering, you know, did God really send me, or why did God send me to do this? Everybody hates me now. Things are going terrible. It got worse. Things have gotten worse for the people. I'm feeling all kinds of pressure in this situation right now. That's where Moses was. So how does the Lord deal with that? The Lord, like I said, he doesn't say, okay, Moses, let me just instantly make it better for them right now. Let me just crush all your enemies right now. I'll just pull the people out right now. You know, God had the power to do this any way he wanted to, but in his will, this is the way he did it. And here's how he addresses Moses in his low point, in his doubts and things where you are. He says, but the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. So God says, you're going to see. So what I think that God does here is he doesn't do it yet, but he speaks to him again, and he's saying, thus says the Lord. Let me tell you again what I'm going to do. Let me tell you again. Let me repeat myself. Now, who's God being patient with here? Moses. Being real patient with Moses. Now, Moses might be having a panic attack here, but God's not. And it's the same thing if you and I are having some kind of panic attack. God's not, and he's calmly, and he's reiterating. What has to be reiterated? Reiterate what God says. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai in the Hebrew. But by my name, the Lord, again, this is those four characters that we don't exactly know how to pronounce, but we think maybe Yahweh. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. So God responds by telling them again, by reiterating. But he says a couple things to them he says a couple things to Moses that are very interesting in addition to what he's going to do. He says, let me repeat again who I am. I'm the Lord. I'm Yahweh. I'm the great I am. Amen. I'm the God who exists eternally. I exist over time. This is who you're going to know me as. This is who I revealed myself to you at the burning bush. And that's the name I want everybody to know. Now, it says that he didn't reveal himself that way to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the name Yahweh is used a lot more. It's used a lot earlier in the scripture. And even back as far as Genesis, when it talks about Enoch calling on the name of the Lord, that's those same four characters that are used there. Now, it could be, there's a couple different understandings of this. It could be that Moses was the author, and he was writing that in because he knew that as God's name, and he wrote that in, and God really didn't reveal that name to the people before. And this was really when God first revealed his name, was with Moses at the burning bush, and that nobody knew his name before that, and then afterwards people were to know his name. I think that's probably not the most common way to understand that. I think more commonly people think, theologians and such think that he actually did know his name, but when he says that he's going to reveal himself, it's more like the way that he's going to reveal himself. He's like, you're not just going to know my name, but you're going to know my name. You're going to really know who I am. I'm going to really reveal who I am. So think about it. He says, you're in this really low point. You're going to get to know me in this low point.
Praise the Lord, man.
Guys, this is unplanned for me.
Amen.
This is just, I think, the Lord speaking to me in this moment. As I go through this, I'm thinking about it, that we don't like those really low points. We don't like those really hard times. We'd probably like to do anything we can to get out of them. But so often, that's when we get to know God for who he is.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And that makes them all worth wild, right? If we get to know God for who he is. And he says, you're going to know who I am.
Amen.
And so that's an encouragement as you look at that here. And that's what he's saying. I'm going to reveal myself to you in that way. And he says, say therefore to the people of Israel. And this is what I the way I see it. I'm looking at it. God is going, you got to pick yourself up off the ground. You got to stop feeling sorry for yourself. You got to go back to doing what I told you to do, which is to deliver my word to the people. And it doesn't matter how beat up you're going to get, but this is what's going to happen. And I'm going to be faithful to my word, God says. But you need to go and do it. So he says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's the same God that we worship. Isn't that amazing? You think about it, but he says, I this is what's going to happen. You go tell the people that I'm the Lord, and that I'm going to do this, and I'm going to save them, and I'm going to deliver them. Just repeat the message that I already gave you, not a new message. Go and give them this message and tell them what's going to happen, and that they'll get to have me, and they'll get to be my people. Amen?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And it's like, for us, just think about it. We get to be God's people.
Amen.
And sharing this through what Christ has come to do. Like, let me just pause here for just a moment. In a group this size and people this size, you just never assume, like, oh, I can't assume every person here really has a relationship with the Lord and really understands the gospel. But I want everyone here to know, each and every one of us here, we are all invited to become part of the family of God and to become one of his children, to enter into the family, to be part of the people of God. You're invited. But this God that appeared to Pharaoh and said, hey, okay, God is patient, God is loving, but God is unchanging. He's not movable. We can't put the pressure on the Lord like we can experience the pressure. And when God says something, that's how it is, and he always keeps his word. And his word is that I will send a way for you, and it's going to be through my son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sins. And the only way that any of us can become part of the people of God is through God's sacrifice of his son on the cross.
Amen.
And that we come to that by believing that it's true and believing that we're sinners in need of a savior and believing that he died for us and surrendering our life and faith to him and knowing that we could never have done anything. We can't die for ourselves and save ourselves. We can't be our own savior, but only God can do that. But we place our faith in him. We trust in him. We believe in him. And he comes and lives in us and changes us from the inside out, and he makes us his people. And so God has that promise for us, you know, in that same way. And when we think about sharing the gospel, what we are essentially saying is, thus says the Lord.
Amen.
Thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. This is how your sins can be forgiven. This is how when you die that you will not spend eternity in hell or separated from God, but that you will be in the presence of an almighty, loving God. You're not going to go to a better place if you don't go to heaven with God and to spend eternity with him. But this is how what it is. It's what the gospel is. It's thus says the Lord. And it's, again, it's just a message. It's like we might be in that place of panic and anguish and different things, but the message again and again, just God very calmly, I invite you into a relationship with me. I invite you to place your faith in me. I invite you to trust me and surrender yourself to me. Just a continual, like, and God is just so patient in how he does this. And he's like reiterating this to Moses to tell the people, you go and tell the people. He says this, he continues, he says, I will bring you into the land I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of the land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So if you look at Moses, this man of faith, that's our example, this man of faith, he was struggling. He was struggling to believe that God was going to do it, that he was the one that God was going to use. He just saw that the people weren't listening. I think the people were struggling. But God kept responding by saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is how it's going to work. This is how it's going to work. And God just kept continuing patiently doing that. And that's how he is. That's who God is. And that's how he is with us. Amen. And so kind of coming to a conclusion here on all this, the most important thing for any of us is that when God speaks, that we listen and we trust what he says and we don't question. Okay. And we all have, and we all do, and we all hit those low points sometimes. We can also just be so thankful that God is very patient with us. Amen. Now, none of us should expect to live a life without your faith being tested. And if you want to be a leader, okay, you ultimately know that God is the true leader, but he has people, different people that lead in different ways. And I think to some degree, just many of us here have leadership positions. Maybe it's even in your family or your work or whatever. If you are under pressure, maybe it's you're under pressure to back off from your faith, to back off from obeying God, to back off from following him. You don't need God to come in and just eliminate those things that are causing the pressure. That's not how God does it. What you need to do is you need to focus on what God says and not what people say. Amen. And you need to continue. That's what we need. And so I hope that today what we will do is we will leave here with just much higher sense of urgency to focus not on what any person says or the world says, but focus on what God says. And we'll find that in his word. I don't encourage you to just go try to have some kind of like experience by yourself with the Lord, have him talk to you directly or anything like that. Hear from God through his word. Amen. Amen? And value everything that God has to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you so much that you speak to us, that you guide us, that you direct us, that you pick us up when we're down. Lord, sometimes we may find ourselves in a position of incredible pressure, like Moses was, Lord. Thank you that you're so patient and kind to us, and you just keep reiterating your promises. And let us believe them so much that we're used by you to offer those promises to others, to reiterate those promises too. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you, and we give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.